In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you've been a lifelong Christian or you're new to the Christian faith, whether you've been going to church your whole life or you're stepping into church for the very first time, you've maybe heard this word grace before. You've probably heard it before. At its core, it simply means a gift. Right, it's just a gift. And in the Christian context, it means it's God's gift of his undeserved love to you and me. But I wonder if grace is something that you know the definition, you understand what it means, but it really doesn't have a huge impact in your life. How many of you would say that grace is something that you take with you in every aspect of your life, that it is a driving force in everything that you do? I was curious about this just within our society, and so I ran a quick survey, or I ran some results of a survey that was taken, I think it was just last year, a 2.5-mile radius around this church right here, this very location, and here was what the survey was. It was just one question, or one statement, rather, and here's what the statement was. It was this: Jesus was a good and wise moral teacher, but no more. Right, and the responses, you know, you had options: agree, disagree, or unsure. Right, and here's what the results were of, again, just at a 2.5-mile radius around this church. 20.8% agreed that Jesus, he's just a good teacher, and that's it. And then another 27.9, basically 28%, said that they didn't really know. Right, in other words, almost 50% of people within a 2.5-mile radius of this church basically said that Jesus, you know, he's a good guy, but that's about it. Jesus did not come to give us grace. Jesus did not come to give us the forgiveness and the love of God. That was not what Jesus' purpose was. So in other words, these people, they have no idea what grace really is, and it has no motivation in their lives. Now, even Christians, we've used this term. Right, we use it on a regular basis. We're maybe proud about these terms, grace and love and forgiveness. But at times we fall into that same trap where grace, it sits on this shelf. It collects dust. It becomes like an old building that needs to be refurbished and cleaned up and used. And for that reason, for the next 4 weeks, as you heard, we're going to be taking a look, a deep dive into this topic of grace, and just see how practical grace really is in our lives here and now and with one another. This morning, we're going to take a look at what it means to reclaim grace when it comes to love. Love with one another and our love for God. And the 2 points that we'll look at this morning are as follows. It's love has nothing to do with your gifts or your abilities or how you put them to use. But grace, secondly, or love, has everything to do with grace. And so those are the 2 points. Love has nothing to do with your gifts or abilities. Love has everything to do with grace. And we're going to look at those points when it comes to our lesson from 1 Corinthians 13. So let's jump into those words, and maybe you've heard these words too before. In fact, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard the words of 1 Corinthians 13, right? That's where you hear these words oftentimes, isn't it? You see a couple standing in front of their friends and their family, professing their love for one another, making a commitment to one another, and you hear these words: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, and your heart just goes, oh. Right, your heart swoons for these beautiful words of Paul. Well, I'm here to crush your dreams and your perception of these words, because that is not what Paul intended with these words. Right? These words from 1 Corinthians 13 are really meant to be quite abrasive and quite harsh. Some background to it. The city of Corinth, where Paul was, he served as a pastor for some time. The city was quite a large and robust city during Bible times. Now, you can kind of see it up there. It's just to the left of Athens, just to the west of Athens. During Bible times, again, it was one of the most robust and modern cities in all of the world, and definitely in all of Greece. And if the church that Paul established in that city reflected the city in any way, then you can imagine that this church was quite a diverse, quite a talented, and quite a wealthy congregation. And that's what we actually even see in the words of 1 Corinthians 13. Right? Notice what Paul says. He talks about having all these gifts, being able to speak in different languages. He talks about having the gift of prophecy and having all kinds of knowledge. He talks about having tons of money and giving everything that you have to the poor. Right? Paul is saying that these people, they already had these amazing gifts and abilities and talents and wealth. But notice what he's saying. He's basically saying that, yeah, your gifts are great. Christians in Corinth, your abilities are amazing. But what he goes on to say is that your reason for using your gifts and ability is garbage. Right? Your motivation, your character for using all that you have and all that you possess, it's just garbage. Paul is saying that if you don't have the right motivation, if you don't have love, then it doesn't matter how many gifts or abilities you have. The Corinthians were saying, look at all these gifts and abilities and wealth that we have and how we're putting them to work. And they're saying, God must love us. We must be these amazing Christians. And Paul, he's saying, it doesn't matter. Right? He's saying, without love, it doesn't matter. Without love, you can have all the gifts and abilities in the world, and yet you can be spiritually no better than the worst of the worst. And so here's Paul's main point. Main point is this: a love-filled life has nothing to do with how many spiritual gifts you have or even how much you put them to use. Like the Corinthians, you can have all the gifts in the world, all these amazing spiritual gifts, and yet if you use them for a selfish and loveless purpose, and Paul says it's meaningless, it's nothing. Jesus says something similar in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus says. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In other words, Jesus is saying there are plenty of people who are going to preach and teach in his name. They're going to do amazing miracles, do amazing things in his name, and yet they're not going to enter the gates of heaven because they didn't do those things in love, but only for themselves. Now, I can't remember where I heard it, but I remember in a sermon hearing something similar to this. I remember a pastor saying, you know, Jesus, he sent out his disciples, 70 disciples, out on a mission trip one time, and they came back and they rejoiced because of all the amazing things that they did. They said, look, we cast out demons, Jesus. We did these amazing miracles. And what's interesting is that you don't hear any of them say, but you know what's really odd is that Judas guy, none of his demons came out. There's something wrong with him. We should keep an eye on him. Right, none of them said that. So in other words, it's very possible that Judas performed some amazing miracles. He had some amazing gifts and abilities that he performed, and yet we know what was in his heart. Right, we know eventually what happened to him. Love has nothing to do with your gifts, your abilities, or even how you put them to work. It's clearly possible to give all your talent to the Lord without even having a heart for the Lord. It's possible to serve faithfully, to give generously, to be filled with all these gifts and abilities, and yet to do it selfishly. And maybe you ask how. How is it possible to do that, to have all these gifts and all these abilities and to put them to work and yet be selfish with them? If you're putting them to work, how is that selfish? Well, let me give you an example or two. Here's a young couple. They get married, and they even maybe have 1 Corinthians 13 read at their wedding, right? And what do we see? We see on the outside, it seems like there's a couple that's so in love, right? But some time goes by, years down the road, things change, right? One of them maybe loses their figure. One of them maybe, is unable to grow hair follicles on the top of their head. One of them maybe loses their job. And because of this, the other one says, you know what? You've changed. I've changed. we've changed, you know, it's just not the same. I think we're done here. Let's get a divorce. Right, how many marriages end simply because things have changed? Right, how many people go into their marriage because of what they can get out of that marriage? That happens all the time, doesn't it? Even in this most beautiful and amazing gift from God of marriage, people use this amazing gift in a selfish way. They go into it thinking about what they can get out of it rather than what they can put into it. And if we do that with this beautiful gift of marriage, then don't we do this in other areas of our lives as well? How many of your charitable acts are done completely selflessly and out of love without even a hint of being noticed or a hint of being praised for what you've done? How many organizations, how many companies give charitable donations simply added bonus and a tax benefit that comes with it? How many of your gifts to the Lord are given completely out of love, a loving response for what God has done for you? And not because it's the right thing to do, and that's what we do in this house. Friends, we all do this, don't we? Where in your life do you see yourself doing this, taking something that is good from God and using it selfishly? If you think that this isn't true of you, you're just lying to yourself. This is something that even pastors, we fall into this trap as well. Speaking from a pastor's perspective, you know, I can give you an example. A pastor can outwardly look like he is serving faithfully, doing his very best, pouring his heart out into a congregation, praying and caring for that congregation, exhausting himself for the congregation, and yet he can do it with the wrong motivation. Because doesn't the well-being of a congregation often reflect on a pastor? When it's doing well, it reflects well on a pastor. When it's not doing well, it reflects poorly on a pastor. And no pastor wants to have a bad reputation, right? Here's the main point again, that oftentimes we do this. We take these beautiful things from God and we use them in a selfish way. What does Paul say about that? He says, without love, it's nothing. You gain nothing. It means nothing. Well, you say, thanks very much for ruining 1 Corinthians 13 for me, Pastor. It means a lot. But Paul, he never intended these words to be beautiful poetic words, right? They're meant to really just reveal the selfish sinfulness of our own hearts. They're meant to reveal where we fail to love. That's why Paul wrote these words. And now you probably are saying, well, okay, well, what Paul is saying, what you are describing, Pastor, that's impossible. No one can have a pure heart in every single thing that they do. No one can do that. And that's true. By ourselves, we are never going to become perfectly selfless, perfectly loving. And as long as you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and these words as an example to follow, then that's never going to change your heart, right? It might curb your outward actions, but it is never going to change your character. It's never going to change your heart. The only thing that changes your heart is grace. And the only person who can give that to you is your loving God. 1 John chapter 4, it says this. It says, God is love. Right, now think about what that means when you apply it to our text in 1 Corinthians 13. Right, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, he exposes our neediness, our desire to have the attention on ourselves. He exposes how we fail to love others selflessly. But with this in mind, what do we see? We see Paul is also showing us that where we fail to love, God succeeds. Right? Love is patient. Love is kind. God is patient. God is kind. Paul is showing us really, and he's talking about our relationship with God and his relationship with us. And do you see what that means for our lives? Do you see the implications of that? Paul is just exposing how needy we are, how oftentimes we do things selfishly so that we get to draw attention on ourselves and receive the praise and love from other people. And what Paul is saying now is he's saying, with God as love, he's saying, You don't need to do that anymore. The God of the universe loves you. And he proves it by what he's done for you. He proves it by going to the cross for you. I can't remember exactly where I read it, but it was in a Charles Spurgeon sermon where he spoke directly to this. And so I'm going to paraphrase what he said in this sermon. Here's what he said. He said, "On the cross was a God who completely embodied love, looking down at a people who completely embodied the opposite, and he stayed." And so here's his point. As God was up on the cross, as Jesus was up on the cross, he saw a people who were the exact opposite of love, people who were crying out for the crucifixion of an innocent man. He saw you and me, all of our loveless attitudes, our selfish acts. And instead of saying, "You know what? I've changed my mind. You've changed. We're done here. Let's get a divorce." Instead of saying that, he stayed up on the cross. And he stayed up on the cross and he endured one of the most excruciating and humiliating deaths a person can endure. Friends, do you see that that is the only resource, that completely selfless love that can change your hearts? You can only find that resource to change your hearts in Jesus alone. As Christians, we're proud to use these words like grace and love, and we throw them around quite a bit. But if you're only going to 1 Corinthians, you might find an example to follow. It might curb your outside actions, but it's never going to change your heart. But if you look at 1 Corinthians first and foremost as God's love for you, as you see him pouring out his love to you, as you see God being patient with you, kind to you, not keeping a record of wrongs for you, if you see 1 Corinthians first and foremost that way, well, that is the resource that you need for changing your hearts. Grace is extremely practical, isn't it? When you see the grace of God crying out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When you see the grace of God from the cross, who had all this strength and power and abilities in the world, and then setting them aside just for you, friends, that changes everything. Knowing the grace that God has given to you, the love he's given to you, how can we not go out and use all of our gifts, all of our abilities in love for one another? Let's pray about this. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Almighty God, you lovingly took the penalty we deserved and gave us the love we don't deserve. Help us to see our failures to love, and in those failures, help us even more to see your grace. Develop in each of us a deep resource to love selflessly as you have loved us. Amen.